We're going to be spending some time in 2 Chronicles today, but the first verse I want to read for 2013 is Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You know, the wonderful truth of the Primitive Baptist Church is that we teach grace. You know, we teach the grace of God that's not based on the deeds of men. We teach the grace of God that's not based on the actions of what we do. And it wasn't based on any foresight of how we would be. It's just based on God alone. And this is one of my favorite passages, and I think it's appropriate to kind of start off and sanctify our new year, kind of just talking for just a bit about what Jesus did for us. And then on the flip side, how should we respond to that? God hath sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law. The wonderful thing about the Primitive Baptist Church and grace is that we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's not the Jesus Plus plan. It's not Jesus plus your efforts, Jesus plus your works, Jesus plus anything about you. It's all Jesus. And to separate us from our Pentecostal brethren, the salvation of everybody here is not the Holy Spirit, because it says, "And because you are sons, He hath sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Because of your status as a child of God, as a son of God, God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart so that you can have that deeper relationship with Him, a relationship that calls out, Abba, Father. And I know that as a young father, when my children would cry, Daddy, 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 they needed things. They needed comfort. They needed assurance. They might need food, clothing, water. They just needed something. And I know everyone in this congregation, and many people who are members of this church that are not in the congregation right now, we're all in need of something. Some of us need better marriages. Some of us need just to feel accepted. Some of us need better self-image, so that we don't go on crazy diets and do stupid things. And some of us just, you know, need to be relieved of the financial stresses of the world and things like that. And so in our hearts, although we're not saying Abba Father, we're calling out for a deeper, more powerful relationship and feeling God's grace in our heart. And what I'd like to talk to you about for the rest of this message is about what we can do to achieve that. Because there's nothing better in the world than to be able to see Jesus Christ lifted up and the grace of God. Because when you really get a picture of it, I really think it's a very, and the Bible says, it's a transforming experience. Just before I do that real quick, though, I want to make out a point. Because this verse in Galatians and in the book of Galatians, sometimes it talks to and it alludes to what happened at the Passover. And when the Passover is done, you know, there was a sacrifice of the lamb. And that sacrifice was effective regardless of the people's perception of it. It atoned for the sins for that time period. And then Hebrew tells us that Jesus Christ comes as a more perfect sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice was effective for His family, despite your ability to perceive it. But when you get the ability to perceive it, when you can kind of fully see what it's like, what He's done, what He offers to you, it's an amazing thing. And we can approach this in one of two ways. There's no third way. We can approach it like Amaziah, and that's where we're going to go right now. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Because I'd like to ask a question. What do we as Camp Creek Church expect for anyone who is a part of this church? And if you're a visitor and you're in a seeking mode, I hope that you'll find this church as a safe refuge where you can learn about faith and explore your faith and deepen your faith with God. But if you're a member, what is the expectation of our membership? And it's nothing less than 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. 100% commitment, nothing less. For someone that calls themselves, Christian, that's following Jesus, who said that they've put their trust in Him, we want more than someone who serves when it's convenient. We want someone who's 100% committed, wholehearted devotion to loving, serving, honoring God, placing time, life, resources, relationships, choices, work, mind, and obedience to God. And I say this because it's a funny thing. You know, Brother Rich here is a coach of the basketball team, and I love not only watching the basketball game, but it's just as fun watching my brother-in-law as he's coaching, because he's into it. And, I mean, his whole body's into it. He's jumping up and down. And he always says to the team, give me 100%, give me 100%, give me 100%. I've never seen him or any coach worth his salt say, hey, I'd like 90%. I've been on interview committees, and some of y'all have been on interview committees. Some of you have been hiring in positions to hire people. Some of you have been in positions to be hired and you've interviewed. Has anybody ever gone to an interview committee or an interview and had the boss say, you know, we really do expect four-fifths day good work, okay? Four-fifths, just that's what we really expect here. Nobody does that. Did anybody here who's been married ever take the vow saying, you know what, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be devoted to you pretty good darn chunk of the time? That's what I'm going to do. But for some reason, when it comes to our spiritual life and our walk with Jesus, sometimes we slip into that, well, I don't have to give it everything I got. And I'm telling you, if you're in that mode or if you're going to slip into that mode, it's a horrible mode. And the Bible makes that really clear. It talks about this person by the name of Amaziah. Because I have seen people go to church, sometimes for years, and they want to hear about grace. And they want to hear how God loves them no matter what they do. And they want to get a little bit of relief from getting beat up because life is so overcommitted, overworked, overstressed. But honestly, deep down, they don't really want to be challenged at the core of their being. And I'd like to challenge you today. Because what do we expect from members of this church? What do we expect if you're going to visit this church and you're thinking about joining it? I want to be very clear about Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. We expect nothing less than 100% commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Not to Camp Creek Church, to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to be committed to Jesus, you're going to be a part of his church. Be really clear about that. But we expect that. And that's why grace is so wonderful, because we fall short every single day. I fell short this morning on the way to church. And the grace of God makes me love him so much more, because despite my shortcomings, God loves me nonetheless. But I want to look real clear, because in order to get to the position where we can really appreciate, not just on the intellectual level, and not just on an emotional level, but we can really appreciate the grace of God, I think it's important to see two paths. One of them was taken by King Amaziah, and he's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. He's also found in the book of Kings, but Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2 reads as follows. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Amaziah, when it came to following God, kind of just punched the clock. He followed the rules, he checked the boxes, but his heart really wasn't in it. And I got to tell you, that's a miserable way to live. And if you follow and track the life of Amaziah, it comes to a very sad ending, very inauspicious. Now, I want you to contrast that with the testimony that God said about David. Acts 13:22 says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That was in Chronicles. Acts 13:22. David is called a man after God's own heart. And this can be a little bit confusing, because if you know the life of David, he's guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder, he's guilty of conspiracy and cover-up. So it's a little bit confusing. He's a train wreck as a husband. He's worse as a father. But here's the deal. His heart belongs to God. And it's immersed in the presence and the story of God. And what lights him up is to serve God, to love God. And when he messes up, he repents before God, and he wants to get right with God. That's what separates David and Amaziah. You catch me? 100% commitment doesn't mean you'll ever be perfect and you're ever going to, like, not goof up. You will be. But the person in the Bible that's called the man after God's own heart is David. And he messes up and he wants to get right with God again. He doesn't avoid God, doesn't avoid temple, doesn't stop doing the things that he should be doing. And what I'd like to do is I want to use David's life to get a great amount of clarity for us on what exactly a wholehearted devotion looks like. And then I want to ask, you know, kind of where do you stand? Because our expectation is 100% commitment to Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, you not only learn about grace, you're going to experience it more, and then you're going to offer it more. First thing about wholehearted devotion to God, 1 Samuel 17:33. Wholehearted devotion to God is constantly initiating servanthood. It's looking for ways to serve. It just doesn't follow the rule and punch a clock. It doesn't do just what it's been told. And it doesn't do what it has to do. It actually initiates and looks for ways to serve. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33, and kids, if I've lost your attention, I want you to pay attention to this right here. And all the teenagers in the crowd, everybody, pay attention. Devotion to God, it looks for ways to serve. It's not just that you don't hit your brother and sister. It's that you look for ways to serve them. Their milk is running low as they're sitting around the family table. You're getting up to get a jug of milk. Here's the thought. Hey, would you like some milk? Can I pour you some milk? It looks for things to do. That's 100% commitment to God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33. Goliath is just raining fear down on the Israelites. And David, little bitty shepherd boy David, comes on up. And they're like, you're just a little kid. And David is like, look, I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. This little 9-foot guy, he ain't that much. So I'm ready to go. And I'm ready to take him on for the Lord. He was initiating this. People didn't seek him out. He looked for an opportunity to be able to defend his Lord. That's one of the things that wholehearted devotion to God looks for. It looks for ways to serve. And one of the ways you can tell whether or not you're really committed is you ask yourself, what are your dreams? What are the actions that I freely initiate? 100% commitment is kind of, where is my heart really? I remember years ago when Maria and I were first married, we actually had a discussion about division of labor issues. It was kind of a source of frustration. She thought I was doing a little bit too much, worried that I was hoping y'all wouldn't laugh. She, you know, worried I might stress out or something like that. And she engaged me in discussion. And, you know, being a young pastor, I'm sitting there in my therapy mode. You know, I'm like, I know all the therapy tricks. I look at her, I nod, I show empathy, I sympathize with the plight. Mm-hmm, that's great. You got two young babies. Yeah, I understand. All you need me to do is the dishwasher. Yeah, sure, great. Yeah, here. But what I found myself realizing in that moment is even though I'm going through the motions, empathizing, sympathizing, nodding my head, maintaining eye contact, and affirming her position, my heart wasn't really in it. And she challenged me on that. And I'm thankful to God that he's given me someone who's going to challenge me when they see my commitment level slip in any area of my life. But I find at times like that I get a little bit defensive. Sometimes I well up and I get a little bit angry. But I'm thankful we have somebody like that. I have somebody like that in my life. But 100% commitment to God is something that's not just going to go through the Amaziah route. That's just going to be kind of just checking off the rules and saying, yeah, I've done that. Somebody that's just kind of finessing commitment. Because I was being nice and I was being polite, but I was finessing commitment. And Amaziah went through 29 years of his life finessing commitment to God. He did what was right, but his heart was really someplace else. I would say if he's living in the year 2013, he might even be in church this morning. But his heart, not so much in church. Not so much centered on Jesus Christ. And our expectation is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to initiate service. And I am so thankful that we have so many people here serving in the body of Christ. Whether or not you participate in the nursing home ministry that we do, or you do Lily's Co-op, or you do Operation Christmas Child that we've participated in, Whether or not you help people out with automotive problems, legal problems, or just handiwork problems, we have so many people in this church that are doing that, and those are wonderful things. Thank you so much. Thank you. Because that shows a level of commitment. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Help me be 24/7, be the kind of servant to your people around for your sake. Another thing about wholehearted commitment. Wholehearted commitment to God is going to be actually committed to worship. And it's real striking with David. He had to lead people. He was the head of the government. He was the head of the army. And in addition to that, David actually loved to worship. He sacrificed time and energy to worship. And he was the great writer of Psalms with this magnificent gift of the human race. Humanly, most of what we have is because of David. And David in Psalm 138, verse 1, he writes, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." And he's not just blowing smoke, because just a few chapters earlier in Psalm 119, he says, "With my whole heart I've sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." This isn't kind of half-hearted devotion. This isn't finesse and commitment. On one occasion, we're told that David and all the house of Israel were actually dancing before the Lord. And their songs and their lyrics and their harps and their tambourines, their castanets, their cymbals were playing. And David gets so exuberant, it's actually getting a little bit embarrassing. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in his place." Then verse 20 says, "Then David returned to his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David." And she says this really sarcastically, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servant, as one of the vain followers shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto her, It was before the Lord which chose me before your father and before all the house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this, and I'll be more base in my own sight." That's kind of cool. You know, because sometimes people worship God, but not with their whole hearts. And this is kind of poignant to me, because I went to a funeral not too many years ago. I remember one of the comments from one of the people that attended the funeral. I overheard them talking about this particular person. They said, "Yeah, he was a CEO Christian. Christmas and Easter only." Dude, that's the Amaziah route. Please don't take the Amaziah route with your life. That is a finessing commitment, just not even checking all the boxes kind of commitment to it. You know, oh, he goes to church twice a year, except that year. That year he went three times. And his third time was checking out. You don't want to come to the end of your life like that, or like Amaziah. I was thinking, everybody dies. But while we're on this earth, if you believe in God, he is worthy of your devotion. He is worthy of your worship. And the thing is everybody worships something. I remember I was at a crime scene a few years ago, and there was a heroin addict that was dead, and there were needles all strewn around him. And one of the officers made the comment, one of the crime scene techs made the comment, "Man, he really worshiped the needle." And it kind of struck me. Because whether we know it or not, we all are worshiping something. We all are devoted to something. And one of the ways that you can tell what your life is really devoted to is, what do you feel most threatened by when you don't have it or when it's gone? What gets you angriest when it's challenged or threatened? Everybody has something that's different. But make no mistake about it. Every one of us is devoted to something. And it's actually possible. And let me say this too, parents, because I've fallen into this trap too. It's actually possible to be worshiping and devoted to your children. You can be a Christian, but worshiping and devoting to your children to the point that they're more important to you than than Jesus is. And that's a problem. That's a problem as much as somebody who is worshiping and devoted to some sort of piece of rock that's carved in the image of God, and it's just as wrong. And if you're worshiping and devoting your children more than Jesus Christ, you're going to raise spoiled brats, and you're guaranteeing them that they're going to have a miserable future. You need to be more devoted to Jesus Christ than to your children. You need to be more devoted to Jesus Christ than to your wife or to your husband, to your job, to your status, to your self-image. Because when you find that wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal things to you, and he's going to open up opportunities for you to see things that you've never seen before. Everybody's going to be deeply, deeply committed to something. Michael criticized David and because Saul did not dance before the Lord with all her might. And she grew up in a household seeing half-hearted devotion and finessed commitment. So I want to say this to parents. If you're a parent, your wholehearted devotion to God means that your kids are going to see a commitment to worship. And I say this because sometimes there are parents who make sure that their kids get baptized when they're young, or grandparents are putting pressure on them and they want to get them off their back. But then they get really casual about spiritual formation in their children and the well-being of their children. And that's not the expectation. Full devotion means I'm going to be completely devoted to wholehearted worship of God. And if I'm a parent, that means I get serious about this. Unless we're traveling, I commit my children to be part of a community, and we're going to be in church. Another thing about wholehearted commitment. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for this one. Full commitment to God, and I don't preach on this too often. Perhaps I should. But full commitment to God means I repent of materialism and I get serious about generosity. And we see this with David. One time David is actually commanded to build an altar to God. And so what he does is he scopes out some property of another man, and it's a really good piece of property. And he goes to the man and says, I want to purchase the property. And the dude says, well, I don't want you to purchase it. Since you're going to build an altar to God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the property. Here are my oxen. Here's the wood for the apparatus that's harnessing them. You can use that to fuel the fire. And I'm just going to give it all to you. It's just a gift. And David's response is, I'm not going to give anything to God that doesn't cost me nothing. He wanted something. He wanted his worship to involve a price. 1 Chronicles 29:9 says, because the people are so moved that the king who didn't have to do this would give sacrificially like this, and they decide to do that too. Yeah, and I'm sorry. The people are so moved by what David did that he actually sacrificed and he actually paid when he didn't even have to, that it actually had an effect on other people too. And this is 1 Chronicles 29:9. And then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly. They rejoiced. They offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Full-blooded, wholehearted commitment, I promise you, brings joy. True story happened this year. There was a woman. Her and her husband had decided to get a new door for their home, and it was kind of a big deal for them financially because they had saved up. It was going to be a really nice door, and they were going to give it to themselves for Christmas. And they ordered the door from a home supply store, but it kept getting delayed for this really, really long time. And eventually, you know, the store said, we're so sorry about this, but we're going to discount the door. And it took even longer. So she was mowing the yard, and she's sitting there, and then she had this impression, a very deep, sincere conviction. Take that $400, take that amount of money. It was more than $400. I want you to take that amount of money, and I want you to give it to this organization, Feed My Children. It's an organization that feeds hungry children throughout the world. True story. Feed My Children. So shortly after this, this door had taken so long that the actual manager of the home supply store came to her and said, I am so terribly sorry, and we feel bad about this. We're going to knock, not only discount it, but we're going to knock several hundred more dollars off of this door. And she said, and she took a deep breath, she says, I looked at him. I took a deep breath. I breathed out and I said, well, here's the thing. You know, I was mowing my lawn yesterday and God convicted me that I should tell you to give me the door for free so that I can give that money to feed the children. And right. And we're talking about a few thousand dollars for this door, several thousand. And the manager looked at her and looked at her. And he breathed out and he says, you know, my daddy was a Baptist preacher for 50 years. And he was deeply involved in that organization. I'm going to give you the door for free. And I'm going to match your contribution. Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the store, but if you went to a train depot, you would be in a similar sort of name. Because we don't do product promotion here except for Coca-Cola and Krispy Kreme donuts. But this woman, I mean, it was just kind of striking because, you know, she had a committed heart. A committed heart doesn't give because it's supposed to give. It gives because it loves to give. And these stories, and we all know stories like this where a measure of generosity was met by just an absolute blessing. God uses it. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But full commitment to God, what does that mean in your financial life? You know, sometimes when we do talk about giving here, some people will ask, well, should I give on a percentage of the net or should I give on the percentage of the gross? And, you know, here's the question. Do you want the Amaziah route? What's the least amount? Or do you want the David route? And we can't avoid talking about commitment to Jesus Christ and not talk about finances and things like that. I am so thankful for this church. The amazing generosity that y'all have given over the years. It is absolutely staggering sometimes. And when you think about it on a per capita basis, we're a pretty generous church, and I want to thank you for that. And I really encourage you over 2013 and years after this to continue on. The amount of money that was gifted and promised to the church for the renovation downstairs is amazing. Thank you. The individual acts of generosity that y'all show me and my family, amazing. Thank you so much. And the stuff that y'all show each other, and every time we've had a call to service for Nancy's Creek, the money that turns up over there, amazing. Thank you. And you might not know it, but God is blessing this church in ways that you don't know. He's blessing you in ways that you don't know. Thank you for trusting them. Continue to do that. That's a measure of your commitment to Jesus Christ. For those of y'all that haven't done it, I really encourage you to get on board. Here's another thing about full commitment to God, and we cannot avoid this. Full commitment to God means accountability and repentance for sin. Full commitment to God means accountability and repentance over sin. One of the most discouraging conversations I had in this church was with a member who said to me, I am going to pursue this particular plan and this particular action in my life, and y'all can either accept me just as I am, as the song says, or I can just leave. And I said, you can leave if that's what you want to do. It was much more finessed. But it was to the point that what you're planning to do is fundamentally wrong. And we love you and we'll support you while you're struggling in sin. But if you pursue that lifestyle, you cannot call yourself a Christian at Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Full commitment. And that is a discouraging conversation for a pastor to have. It worked out well. But full commitment to God means that you're going to be accountable to the Word of God. And that you're trying to repent over sin and not using grace as an excuse to sin. Nothing is more antithetical to Scripture than to use the grace of Jesus Christ to pat yourself on the back after you've done something wrong. Or to pat yourself on the back in your finesse commitment. That is a misuse of the grace of Jesus Christ. And we can't avoid that. David, you know, he didn't live in a day where there was a lot of freedom of press and checks and balances, but he had a guy by the name of Nathan in his life. And when he messed up with Bathsheba, you know, and then used his military power to cover it up, which resulted in the death of her husband. And people look at the story and they say, you know, how can this happen? How can somebody do stuff like that? And it's kind of an odd thing, you know, that people get kind of amped up about that. Because does anybody know in recent history of any particular great military leader with a great background who fell prey to the same particular sin? David Petraeus, governor of North Carolina, governor of South Carolina, governor of California. I mean, we could just keep on and on and on. But the thing is in David's life, he had this dude named Nathan who called him out about it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church, we need to be watchful for each other. As families, we need to be watchful for each other, because a church that is devoted to commitment of Jesus Christ is going to be a church of accountability and responsibility. Or we could take the Amaziah route and just kind of finesse the commitment. And that leads to one of the final observations I'd like to make. Because when I talk about commitment, and I know these messages are not our favorite messages. And I really struggled whether or not to start the new year with 2013, because I know that grace is so much more appreciated. We get beat up, we get overcommitted, we get overstressed, and we don't want to come to church and get beat up again. And I hope I'm not beating you up. I hope what you're seeing right now is the answer to a fulfilled life and the answer to more joy that I know that each one of us needs. Because when your spirit is crying out, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father, you're not going to get there, and you're not going to get that deep relationship by finessing commitment, half-hearted devotion. It will not happen. There's no third house. It's the rock or the sand. That's your choice. There's no third way. It's going to be the narrow way. It's going to be the broad way. There's no third way where you get to keep your fingers in the world and your attitude secular and then get the joy of the Lord. There's no third way. There's no third tree. It's either going to produce good fruit or it's going to produce bad fruit. You don't get some third kind of bizarre fruit. And the thing about 100% commitment is I know that it's hard to think about these things. And I know that we are all going to fail along the way. And that's where grace comes in. Because we need grace. We strive for grace. We love grace. And perhaps you're holding back right now from full commitment to Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'll go one Sunday every other month or something. Yeah, I'll give just a 20. I mean, I spend that at the movie theater. Yeah. I'll affirm what we say here in church. But, you know, when I need to, when it comes down to it, I'm going to really do my own way. Perhaps you're holding back like that. Perhaps you're afraid if you commit 100%, there's some sort of lifestyle out there that you won't get to enjoy. Everybody's going to be devoted to something. And when people get divided in their commitments, when they get compromised, when they have gotten conflicted, they don't actually like talks about commitment. It makes us uncomfortable. But when somebody has commitment really burning in his heart like David did, they kind of like the challenge. And we get committed to some of the goofiest things I've ever seen. You know, in November there was this announcement that the Hostess company was going bankrupt and that there's not going to be any more Twinkies. And there's this lady over in California that went out and bought 2,000 boxes of Twinkies. She just cleaned out the community because she didn't want her children growing up in a world without Twinkies. So we get so dedicated. And it terrifies us to think about life without Twinkies. A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, this call to total devotion to Jesus Christ, is nothing less should fire us up. It's like showing a Twinkie to a junk food addict. You say, that's what I want. That's what my heart's desires. That's what I crave. Don't let me forget that. Call me to that. Jesus is so committed to us. He went to the cross for our sake, not so we could live like Amaziah. He went to the cross for us so that we could live devoted to him, because he's the only one worthy of devotion in your whole life. And I want that for us. Just like we hunger for the grace and the healing and the unconditional acceptance and love of God, I understand it and I get it and I love it. But we also have to be a church that says, please tell us more. Let us bask in this. It's good, but tell us more. And I don't want to preach messages that tell you that God is 100% committed to you, but shrink back even a small bit to call you to be 100% committed to him. I don't want us to be the kind of people who just kind of tolerate these messages and who just put up with them, who just listen to them. I want to be a church that hungers to be challenged to total devotion to Christ the way America is devoted to that last Twinkie. That's what I want. And I hope as a church that's what we want. So let's get back to our opening passage, because it's all based on grace, and grace is the answer to your fear. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus did the redemption without your help, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. We are adopted by the choice of God that took place before the foundation of the world. That's just Bible. According to that, he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's a choice that he made that made you part of this family, and he's redeemed you. And now, because you are a son, Galatians says, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That inward spiritual desire to be right with God, if you have that desire, that is one of the highest and best evidences that you're a child of God. And he's done it so that you can have this fellowship with him. And if you haven't found that peace with Jesus yet, if you're still, I pray that you kind of think about this and see the simplicity of the ground on which your peace with God rests. God is well pleased in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 13:21 says that God was well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And that righteousness of Jesus Christ is not founded on your experience or your feelings about it, but it's founded only on the blood of the Lamb, and your peace is not dependent upon your feelings or your experiences, but upon the precious blood of Lamb. And so how do we take these attitudes? How do we achieve this 100% commitment? And the Lord, you know, he's so good to us. Because if he says, you know, I'm going to ask you to do such a big thing with your life, he shows us in such little small ways every single day, time and time and time again. There's a passage in the New Testament. We're coming to a conclusion. So if I've lost your attention, please give it back to me. There's a passage in the New Testament. It's Matthew 13:31. Jesus is talking, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Jesus also used this illustration in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And you know, the original hearers of these parables would have really captured and caught up with what was gone. Because they knew that mustard seeds were some of the smallest seeds. I mean, they're like not even bigger than your freckle, and yet they can grow into a bush that's three times larger than a human. And a little pinch of fermented dough can feed up to 40 people three meals a day for several days. What begins minutely with God ends massively. And so one of the things he says, it says, hey, you know, if you're afraid, trust me in the little things of your life, and I'll prove faithful to you. If you're afraid, trust me in the little things of your life, and I'm going to be faithful to you. Because sometimes, you know, we get a little bit fearful about trusting our lives and our fortunes and the little things of our lives. We get fearful about trusting our marriages, trusting our career paths, or trusting the choices that we're going to make with our life, to the Lord, and to the people that the Lord has put in our life. I had one of my very dear, precious children. Marie and I have been kind of giving career advice. And I could tell that we're meeting a little bit of resistance on this particular piece of career advice. And just a couple of weeks ago, some young man, like 15 years old, gives her very similar career advice on this one. And then all of a sudden, it all makes sense, because a 15-year-old with all his life experience has confirmed what, between Maria and myself, how many years have we been on this earth? 96. No. Maria's older, so 97 years. 97 years. 97 versus 15. 97 years of life experience versus 15. But because, you know, here we go. Yay, at least, you know, God sent a little mustard seed of a man. That's okay. But what God is saying is look, if you're having trouble making this big jump, I want you to look at the little things in your life that I have blessed you with, because I can do an awful lot of good stuff with the little things. I am a big, big God. And maybe the early church needed that reminder. Maybe we need that reminder today. Because the Jesus story and the call to 100% commitment. I mean, can Jesus really hold his own in the Ivy League? Yeah. Do terms like sin and salvation and redemption stand a chance in this day of humanism and relativism? You bet. And can that dream that you have of a better life make a difference? Absolutely. And God is saying, I want you to just do something. And Jesus is saying with this parable of the wheat and the parable of the leaven, he says, I just want you to do something and see what happens. Just test me. Just do something. See what happens. That's what he told the citizens of ancient Jerusalem. For 16 years, the temple of God had laid in ruins. They'd abandoned the work and the reason, the opposition from enemies, indifference from neighbors. But most of all, the job just dwarfed them in Zechariah's time to build the first temple. And so Zechariah responds similar. He says, who hath despised the day of the small things? God does big things with your small deeds. Against the towering giant, David took that little pebble that seemed so futile, but God used it to topple a giant. Compared to the tithes of the wealthy, the widow's little 2 pence just seemed puny, but Jesus used them to inspire. And in contrast with the sophisticated priests and the powerful Roman rulers, a cross-suspended carpenter seems nothing. Few Jewish leaders mourned his death, and only a handful of friends were there to bury his body. But in that one act, God has done the greatest work that this universe will ever see. And so what he's asking you to do is just trust him and trust that work. Moses had a staff, because God can do great things. He can do great things with just a little bit of your faith, but he's calling for all of it. You know, Moses had a staff, David had a sling, Samson had a jawbone, Rahab had a string, Mary had some ointment, Aaron had a rod, Dorcas had a needle. What do you have today? I don't know what God is calling on you to commit to him, but I know one thing. He's calling on you for 100% of your heart. And I want to tell you, there is no career, there is no outcome, there is no reputation, there is no object, no possession, no future, no relationship, no home, no title, no level of health that should be before him. Nothing. What do we expect? 100% commitment to Jesus Christ, because there is nobody more worthy than him.